and readers who came out. We really appreciate it. And again, my name is Kate. I run the Junior Project with my mom, Gail. Like Elaine said, you want to wave? There she is. Oh, we have a couple Junior Project authors here. Raise your hand if you've written. Yeah, there they are. Well, on the Junior Project, if you're not familiar, we talk a lot about women and the Bible and theology and church, and we blog about it, and we write articles about it, and we teach, speak, and preach about it, not only because our culture has confusing messages about what it means to be a woman, not only because our culture over-sexualizes every woman, not only because the church seems to be very confused about what women are supposed to do and be, but also because today in 2017, we find ourselves in the middle of a 3-decade-long debate on the role and place of women in the evangelical church. And if you're not familiar with this debate, on one side you have complementarian theology, which teaches that God created men and women to be equal, but that they're meant for differing roles and responsibilities. And these differing roles mean that women will never hold positions over men in the home or the church. They will never hold positions of leadership in the church, and it requires the unilateral submission of women to their husbands. Complementarians use terms like biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, and they think that men have a special authority over women in the home, church, and Christian community. And on the other side of the debate, you have egalitarian theology, which teaches that God created men and women to be equal, and that roles and responsibilities in the church and home are not set based on your gender, and that gender neither privileges nor limits any believer's calling or ability to lead in the church. So men and women lead equally in the church together, and they practice mutual submission in marriage. Egalitarians don't believe the Bible teaches one definition of manhood or one definition of womanhood, but that the Bible tells lots of different stories of men and women who did lots of different things and were called and gifted to do those things by God. And in this debate between complementarians and egalitarians, I feel like it can be really confusing, and it can be a little bit scary, because we all have family members and churches that we come from that fall on one side or the other. We have pastors and friends and mentors that fall on one side or the other. And we listen to popular evangelical preachers and pastors who also fall on one side or the other. And there's all these terms thrown out there like slippery slope, or low view of scripture, or feminism. And that's scary, because that means if we enter into this debate, we too could be labeled with those terms. And those things could be said about us. But whether you've been involved in this debate or just becoming aware of it, I promise you it has already had profound implications on your theology, your view of God, on your relationships with other people, and on your view of yourselves. And for all of us women in here tonight, I think it will have deep impacts on the careers we choose to take, the marriages we choose to enter into, and what we think God will or will not call us to in our lifetime because of our gender. And for me, I grew up in the church. My parents were actually founding elders of the church that I grew up in. And that church had men and women serving equally. We had women serving as elders, and they would preach, and they would serve communion. And there were lots of men who worked in children's Sunday school and the nursery. And I thought every church worked like that. It never really occurred to me to think of my gender when I was in church, until I went to private school in 8th grade through high school. And this private Christian school was adamant about teaching their particular view of the role and place of women. And I sat in those classes as the teachers taught me things like, God only gives gifts of leadership to men. He only calls men to be pastors and leaders in the church. I was taught that Paul didn't want any woman anywhere in any time in any church to ever hold position of leadership over a man, and that he said so in 1 Timothy 2. I was told that only men could be elders in churches because 1 Timothy 3 uses male pronouns to describe elders. I was told that men are the main characters in God's story, and that I as a woman was merely a compliment. I was told that anyone who taught me anything different from this was teaching culture and had a low view of Scripture. Now, I was in eighth grade. How old are you in eighth grade? Like three. Yeah, okay, 12. And I was really upset by this. It caused me to start really questioning my faith and really asking hard questions about God and about myself. Has anyone else been there? I feel like many women who are brought to this conversation, and men as well, we're told certain things by the church about our identity that just don't sit right with us. And maybe that's why you're brought to this conversation tonight. But you heard some of the things that I heard, some of the things that I was told. I want to know, what were some messages that you were told growing up in the church about what it means to be a woman or about what you were expected to do as a woman? Anybody? Yeah. To be a mother. That's awesome. Anyone else? Shout them out. Your body's dangerous. That's a really good one. Anyone else? There you go. Not made as a leader. Supporting role. I'm not spelling that right. Supporting role. I went to college. Okay. Allison. Not be intimidating intellectually. What did you say, Elaine? Just can't do some things. Yeah. There's only room for one leader in that marriage. And that's not you. Yeah, you're the neck or the shoulders, right? Yeah, no. No women pastors as models for us. This is a really good list. Yeah. We'll say except of women or children. That's a good one. And you might be called a director instead. Oh, that's a good one. We'll say second choice. You had one. Don't usurp authority. We're going to put it here. So these are some of the messages we've all been told. Yeah, go ahead. Ooh. Yeah. Don't talk when men are talking. Was that one said out loud, or was that like a... Oh, it's a family thing. Okay, we have room for one more. Don't talk too loud. Oh, one more. Go ahead. It's okay, Karen. We'll forgive you for being pastor. She's also a pastor, so it works. No, I'm just kidding. So these are the kind of messages we're told in church. And when I was first introduced to these in eighth grade, it really lit a fire under me. And I had to know what God really thought about women I just had to. So from eighth grade through college, I pored over theology books. What eighth grader does that, right? I didn't have a lot of friends. I pored over theology books. I pored over these scriptural passages. I was asking questions and praying and begging people to talk to me about this, because a lot of people back then didn't want to ever talk to anyone, especially a young woman, right, about this. And when I dove into those egalitarian theology books, I have to say, it was like a breath of fresh air. And I quickly learned that this conversation is not actually between people who have a high view of Scripture and people who have a low view of Scripture. This conversation is about people who all highly value Scripture and are all trying to live it out on both sides. And these egalitarian theologians taught things that were very different than my school taught me. They pointed out that in Scripture, the gifts of the Spirit aren't given to believers in regard to their gender. They taught that while Paul seemed to be limiting the role of some women in 1 Timothy, he seemed to expect the leadership of other women because he thanks them for it in Romans and Galatians and Corinthians. And they taught that while our English translations for the qualification of elders include male pronouns, the original Greek doesn't. And they talked about women leaders in the New Testament church, like Phoebe, the deacon, and Junia, the apostle, and Priscilla, the great teacher, who taught men. Women I had never heard of, and my school must have just forgotten to tell me about. And through all these studies, I came to believe that both men and women are called to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. I came to believe that the culture in the church that is worried about hierarchy of men over women just misses the point of a God that says to be first, you have to be last. And if you want to be great, you have to be a servant. I came to believe that if we are so concerned, instead of being concerned about having authority over one another, we should be concerned about loving one another. I came to believe that instead of creating a hierarchy among God's people based on gender or race or socioeconomic class, we should recognize the words of Galatians 3:28, that in Christ there is slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, nor is there male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And praise the Lord that this is the theology of Azusa Pacific University. And this is our heritage for those of us who are part of the APU community. This is also, by the way, the theology of the church that we're sitting in tonight, Foothill Free Methodist Church, and of the Junia Project. So we're all in this together tonight. And I wanted to focus on one aspect of egalitarian theology tonight. I wish we could just go into all of it, but hopefully we'll have more of these and we can just, you know, dive into different topics with many of you teaching instead of me, because I know a lot of you. Yeah, okay. I want to start at the beginning tonight and take a look at creation and specifically think about what God might have had in mind when in the creation of woman, and maybe realize that some of the things we are told are not actually in this passage. Elaine is going to come up and read this passage for us. I just picked out the parts that talk about creating humans, so she skips a little bit in there for time's sake. She's going to read this twice. And the first time, I really want you to just listen for all of the general things surrounding the creation of the humans. Okay, Elaine's going to read for us.
Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image to resemble us, so that they may take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the crawling things on earth." God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fertile and multiply. Fill the earth and master it. Take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and everything crawling on the ground." Then God said, "I now give to you all the plants on the earth that yield seeds, and all the trees whose fruit produces its seeds within it. These will be your food. To all wildlife, to all the birds in the sky, and to everything crawling on the ground, to everything that breathes. I give all the green grasses for food. And that's what happened. God saw everything he had made. It was supremely good. That was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Genesis 2, 7 through 9 and 15 through 25. The Lord God formed the human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life's breath into his nostrils. The human came to life. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and put there the human he had formed. In the fertile land, the Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit, and also he grew the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the human and settled him in the Garden of Eden to farm it and to take care of it. The Lord God commanded the human, "Eat your fill." Eat your fill from all of the garden's trees, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat from it, you will die. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the human is alone. I will make him a helper that is perfect for him." So the Lord God formed from the fertile land all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky and brought them to the human to see what he would name them. The human gave each living being its name. The human named all the livestock, all the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But a helper perfect for him was nowhere to be found. So the Lord God put the human into a deep and heavy sleep and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh over it. With the rib taken from the human, the Lord God fashioned a woman and brought her to the human being. The human said, "This one finally is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. She will be called a woman because from a man she was taken. This is the reason that a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife, and they become one flesh. The two of them were naked, the man and his wife, but they weren't embarrassed."
Thank you, Elaine. I'm going to ask them real quick. So any thoughts on the humans in the story? Any observations at all? I mean, they were naked. That always stands out to me. Sunday school, it was a little bit strange to talk about. Oh, yeah, I think there's pew Bibles. What versions are the pew Bibles? Oh, it's the same. Awesome. Love this church. That's okay. We're going to have Elaine. Well, Elaine will read it again. And this time, pay attention to the purpose that's said in the scriptures for why the humans are created. There's two or three of them in the different sections.
Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image to resemble us, so that they may take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the crawling things on earth." God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fertile and multiply. Fill the earth and master it. Take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and everything crawling on the ground." Then God said, "I now give to you all the plants on the earth that yield seeds and all the trees whose fruit produces its seeds within it. These will be your food. To all wildlife, to all the birds in the sky, and to everything crawling on the ground, to everything that breathes, I give all the green grasses for food." And that's what happened. God saw everything he had made. It was supremely good. That was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The Lord God formed the human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life's breath into his nostrils. The human came to life. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and put there the human he had formed. In the fertile land, the Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit. And also, he grew the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the human and settled him in the Garden of Eden to farm it and to take care of it. The Lord God commanded the human, "Eat your fill from all of the garden's trees, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat from it, you will die." Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the human is alone. I will make him a helper that is perfect for him." So the Lord God formed from the fertile land all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky and brought them to the human to see what he would name them. The human gave each living being its name. The human named all the livestock, all the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But a helper perfect for him was nowhere to be found. So the Lord God put the human into a deep and heavy sleep and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh over it. With the rib taken from the human, the Lord God fashioned a woman and brought her to the human being. The human said, "This one finally is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. She will be called a woman, because from a man she was taken. This is the reason that a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife, and they become one flesh. The two of them were naked, the man and his wife, but they weren't embarrassed."
Thanks, Elaine. So why did God create humans? Yeah, dumb rings. To take charge of the animals. Yeah. Any other reasons? He placed the man in the garden to do what? To take care of it, to farm it. But what was missing? What was wrong with the man? Yeah, he was alone, right? So then the other human is created so that he's not alone. Thanks, Elaine. I want to dive deeper into this passage, but I thought it would be important to really take it in first, since we're not going to have it above. So what do we learn from Genesis chapter 1 about woman? The first thing, I think, is that man and woman were created in the image of God. You look at 1 verse 27, God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. Both men and women are created in the image of God, according to Scripture. You all were created in the image of God. You were made to resemble God. If anyone ever tells you that you were made in the image of man, or that men have something that's closer to the image of God than you do, Scripture says otherwise. Women were created in the image of God, just as men were. Because God is neither male or female, God is bigger than gender, right? So when God wants to create something in God's image, surprise, there were two genders, not just one. So the first thing, men and women are created in God's image. We'll put 127 next to that. The second thing I think we learn from this, chapter 1, is that God is community. In 126, let us make humanity in our image. Us make humanity in our image. We all know God is a triune God. There are Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I think it's so interesting that in the chapter 1 of Genesis, God talks to the other parts of God. I just think that's funny. I talk to myself a lot, but I had never really thought about God talking like that. So let us make humanity in our image. We know that God is a triune God. God experiences community within the Trinity. And humankind, when God creates them, reflects the community that God experiences in the Trinity. Because God creates something to reflect the Godhead, and surprise, there are two. Not just one, but two. God is multiple beings, humanity is multiple beings, and they're made with the ability to create even more beings, to create a bigger community, to reflect God even better. So we learn that God is community. The third thing I think we learn from chapter one is that the same role or calling is given to both the man and woman. Man and woman, same calling, same role. Right? I don't know, maybe I missed it. Was there any differentiation in those roles? No. We look at verse 28, God tells both of them, be fertile and multiply, fill the earth and master it, take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and everything crawling on the ground. 128. Interesting that he said it all to both the man and the woman. Because complementarian theology teaches that men and women are supposed to have different roles and responsibilities. They say that that's what they are created for. And women are usually told to tend the home and the family, while men are told to master the things outside the home, to provide and protect. But in here, we see God telling both the man and the woman to give charge to the family and home, be fertile and multiply, fill the earth, make babies, have a family. But it's told to both of them. And both of the man and woman are given charge of things outside of the family and home, take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and everything crawling on the ground. According to Genesis chapter 1, men and women were created for the same role through teamwork. Different roles are not mentioned in this chapter. There is also, just as a side note, no mention of authority given to one of them over the other in this chapter. So if you think Scripture prescribes gender roles for us, it's not in this one. So chapter 1, we learn man and woman are created in the image of God. We learn God is community, and humanity reflects that, and that man and woman were given the same role. Chapter 2. This one, maybe we'll just use this. Chapter 2. First thing we learn, woman is created as a helper. Now, audience participation, what images or other phrases come to mind when you hear the word helper? Assistant. Nice. Anything else? Subordinate. Facilitator. Tator. I'm having trouble. Okay, go ahead. Follower. Co-worker. Manager. Supporter. It kind of gives that image of like there's the boss and then there's the helper of the boss, right? It's everything on the left. Nice, Allison, I like it. Yeah, it kind of is. When we hear the word helper, we think of, in our American, Western, English-speaking culture, things like assistant, subordinate, facilitator, follower, coworker, manager. That's actually a really good one. Good job. Okay. And supporter. But the Hebrew word in here, as many of you know, it's a phrase, actually, is azer kenegdo. And Karen's going to correct me if I spell something wrong, because she's fluent in ancient Hebrew. Okay. Azer kenegdo. And this is a combination of, azer is a combination of two words. The first one, I'm going to bring this over here. The first one meaning to rescue or to save. The second one meaning to be strong. Be strong. So Azer, to rescue, to save, to be strong. This word, Azer, can be translated as power or strength or rescue or help in the Old Testament. It is a word used 21 times in the Old Testament, 2 times for the first woman, 3 times for people helping or failing to help others when they needed help, and 16 times it refers to God as our help. So the majority of time that this word is used in the Old Testament is referring to God, not to humans. For instance, in Psalms 21 through 2, it says, "The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of Jacob, of the God of Jacob, protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he send you Azer from the sanctuary." Or Psalm 30:20, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield." He is our Azer and shield. Calling the woman an Azer may have given original readers of this passage the idea that the woman was actually made to be above the man. She is a help, as we all know God is our help. And everyone knows that God is not subordinate to us because he is our helper. This is very different than our English-American view of this word help, as we have laid out here. But Scripture adds another word onto Azer to bring some clarification. The second word is kenegdo, which means, I should have done these in black, okay, which means facing or opposite. Azer kenegdo, to rescue, to be strong, to save, facing and opposite. So it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a power facing him. I will make a strength opposite him. I will make him a rescue that looks him in the face. That one's one of my favorite interpretations by Marg. Kenegdo, the woman was not a help set above the man. She was not set below the man. She was his equal, his help. Kenegdo lets us know that this help is on the same plane as the person who they are helping. And some Jewish rabbis have explained this term like two posts of equal weight leaned against each other. And they stand because they have equal force. They wouldn't stand if one had more force than the other. So these translations of Azer kenegdo are a little more accurate than simply helpmate, helper, or assistant. The woman is created a helper, a strong help equal and opposite to the man. The second thing we learn from Genesis chapter 2 is that woman was created for community. We're like going to run out of space here, but that's okay. Created for community. And we went into this one a little bit in the first chapter. But verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18, "It was not good for the man to be alone." The man was alone, and God wanted humans to be in community. So, woman is created to complete God's intended plan of community in human beings. The woman rescues the man from his aloneness. And that's what God had envisioned. And I do want to make a side note here, as my favorite theologian does when he talks about this subject, Gilbert Bilzekian, that although Genesis talks about this first community of humans in the context of marriage, we all know from the whole story of the Bible that marriage is not the only or even the best form of community. Bilzekian says, "This does not mean that the fulfillment can only be found in marriage. To the contrary, the Bible teaches that believers who can manage singleness find greater fulfillment in lives of celibate service than if they were married." So this story is about marriage, and that's emphasized because the world is empty, and you need marriage to create other humans to fill the world. But I don't want us to think that we're elevating marriage over singleness in here. So the second thing we learn, woman is created for community. That was the purpose, was that humanity was supposed to be community, and it was not before she was created. Number three, that there is an absence of hierarchy. We're going to have to get rid of some of this. Absence of hierarchy. Archy. This is bad. In this passage, there is not one mention of either the man or the woman having authority or being set over the other person. There's not any mention of different roles, similarly as chapter one that was also missing that. In fact, hierarchy or any division or any inclination that one would be over the other doesn't come into the story until chapter three. You're welcome to bring out your pew Bibles if you want to look at this. I will read it to us. But after the man and the woman sin, God comes to them and tells them that they've broken everything. And now because of their sin, certain things will happen in this world that were not intended to happen in creation. They messed it up. So in chapter 3, verse 16, God says to the woman, I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The first mention of a man being over the woman in any way is not in God's design and creation in chapter 1 or 2, but a direct result of sin in chapter 3. Gender roles slither into this world on the back of a serpent. And as Gilbert Bilzekian says, they're not introduced until after Satan, which makes them satanic in origin. I love that. So we learn that there's an absence of hierarchy that doesn't come in until after sin, not a part of the original intention. And to close, we're not really done, but, you know, the last part of this, what we learned from Genesis 1 and 2, I want to address some silly teachings that are out there about creation. They're just silly. That's all I'll say. The first one is Adam was created before Eve, so Adam has authority over Eve. How many of us have heard this one? Yeah. Okay, so Adam was created first, Eve was created second, so what came first has authority over what came second. That's what they're saying. Well, by that logic, animals were created before humans, so animals have authority over humans. My husband might say that our dog runs our house. But I just think she's cute. In reality, what comes before, at least in the first chapter of Genesis, tends to come under the authority of what comes last. So if anyone says that to you, you can be like, well, actually, the order of importance actually ascends, not descends in that passage. So if you're going to say that, then Eve would have authority over Adam. She came last, you know? We don't believe that, by the way. But it's a good thing to make them a little angry. So Adam was created for Eve, so he has authority over her. Not unless the animals have authority over humans. What this actually is, when they're saying that, is not something that they take out of the creation story. It's a misunderstanding of a teaching of Paul from 1 Timothy. But that's a whole nother topic. So we have resources for you on that if you want. The second silly teaching that I'd like to address is the woman was deceived, so all women are deceived. How many of us have heard that one? Yeah. That's another misunderstanding of Paul, but whatever. To this I usually say, okay, Judas betrayed Jesus, so all men are betrayers of God. So if women are deceived and men betray God, then none of us should lead the church. We should just have the animals lead it because they have authority over us. It is bad theology to pick one character out of the Bible and say that every person who's ever liked them in history is prone to make their mistakes. That has led to racial discrimination against Jews in Christian tradition and lots of violence. And that is something that should really be taken seriously. Not all women are deceived. That one actually has been used by, like, leaders of a complementarian camp to my faith, which was lovely, in a debate that Karen and my mom were both at. which was just fun to take down, I have to be honest. When he said it, I was like, yes. He just said that. He just said, all women are deceived. This is going to be so good. He also said this next one, silly teaching number three. 1, 2, 3. Satan approached the woman instead of the man because Satan knew the woman was the weaker one. Has anyone ever heard that one? Yeah, this guy also said that, and it was really fun to take them both down in one sentence. No, I really wasn't very good. That might have been my only sweet spot in that debate. But this one is actually kind of interesting. So I like to say we are all women. Most of us are women. We're so glad you are here, men. Think back to junior high, right? You have, like, the queen bee, who's the leader of the whole group of girls. And no matter what she does, even if it's really silly, all the girls will do it too. So if you wanted to get that whole group of people to do something, would you go to one of the followers and convince them and then hope that the whole group would do it? No, you would go to the leader. If you could get that queen bee to believe something or do something, everyone else would follow because she's a leader. Well, Scripture tells us that Satan is the master deceiver. So wouldn't Satan know that? Why would Satan go to the weaker person and hope that the stronger person would follow? Surely that's not logical. Satan went to the woman, and I'm not saying that she was stronger. I'm saying that she had to have at least been equal, or she would not have had the sway with the man that she evidently had. Satan did not approach a woman because she was weaker. Sorry, that was just so silly to me. I'm like, that was just bad logic. Satan did not approach the woman because she was weaker. There are lots of theories of why he approached the woman, probably because she was created second. But obviously she had sway. Obviously she had some leadership. The last one is, Adam named Eve, so Adam has authority over Eve. Anyone heard that one? Okay, well, we just read chapter 1 and 2. Did anyone hear the name Adam, or did anyone hear the name Eve? No, right? They're saying the human, the man, the woman. The human, he, the woman. In the creation narratives, these people don't have names. The woman isn't given a name in these two stories. The closest thing we see is Adam saying, oh, this one is like me. She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's woman taken out of man. But her name isn't woman, is it? Her name is Eve. So when does Eve name her? Adam doesn't name Eve until after sin in chapter 3. The man and the woman sin. God comes to them, says, you've messed everything up, and this is how it's going to be. Your husband's going to rule over you. Having kids is going to be really painful. Man, you're going to have to work the soil, and everyone's going to die. The very next thing that happens, Adam names Eve. The man looks at his wife and names her Eve, the mother of all living. So is that God's intention in creation, or is it the very direct result of sin that just happened? God said he will rule over you, and the first thing he does is name her. And that's only if you believe that naming gives you authority over the thing that you named. And that's also debated. We'll just assume it's true. So I've given you a lot to think about. Take a minute. You have journals in front of you. I want you to take a minute and let some of this stuff sink in. Maybe write down one thing that really sticks out to you. We'll give you a minute or two, and then we'll come back together, and I want to hear some of your thoughts. I want to put them up here. So take a few minutes. What are some ideas that stick out to you? And the fact that the woman is with the man, he's not absent, he's there. So anything that's being said by the serpent is being said to both of them. So if she was deceived into eating it, it's logical to assume that he was deceived into eating it as well. You know, they're both deceived, yeah. Saw another hand, yeah. Yep. She made me do it. Passing the blame. Blame game starts. Anyone else? Sorry. I don't know how to type this down, but okay. Yeah, I think learning that stuff has been one of the biggest things for me. What was woman actually called? Because helper just seems so... all of it. Yeah. Critical thinking is important. Let's critically think. Which kind of flies in the face of... this one. Don't be too smart. Yeah, Courtney. Womanhood wasn't an afterthought. It's the plan all along. Yeah, okay. Yeah, you don't hear much about the femininity of God preached in church much. But if it took male and female to represent God, it makes you curious about that side. That'd be a good topic to dive into in the future. So if you couldn't hear that, Karen's saying a lot of people think that when God's saying, let us make humankind in our image, and then they make male and female, it seems to say that it's the male and female within God that's having that conversation. That's fascinating. Male and female in God. Proverbs 8. Thanks, Karen. It's homework. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, so when they ate of the fruit, Eve was failing in her assignment to rescue the man. She should have protected him. Hey, maybe that's why the serpent came to her. She's a protector. Maybe she had a shield. Seriously, that'd be cool. They didn't have clothes. They probably didn't have shields. That's okay. That's a really good observation. Anyone else? Any thoughts on this? Yeah. Yeah. That's a big responsibility for humans to manage everything. I like to think that it wasn't that same day that they turned around and failed at everything. But I don't know if we'll know that. Allison. Women are called to co-lead. Nice. Co-lead, co-manage, co-have dominion, co-care for creation. Anyone else? Any thoughts burning in there? I feel like this gives us a really different message than the messages that a lot of us have heard from church or Christian culture. Instead of only being a mother, women are also given responsibility outside the family, and that family responsibility is shared with the man. Yeah. Nice. Tell us your tweet. That's awesome. Okay, so wait. God created women to save men, not the other way around. So when you realize that they need you more than you need them, you'll rule the world. I like that. Oh, that's cute. Who tweeted that? Do you know? Their Uber driver said it to them. That's fantastic. Does it say whether the driver was male or female? It was a male driver. That's awesome. Give that guy a big tip. Anyone else any closing thoughts on that? I love that when we dive deep into Scripture, we get a different message. I think I was afraid of Scripture for a long time because of the messages that people had claimed were in there. And when I started feeling adequate to just read it for myself without bringing in all these preconceived ideas about what it means to be a woman, it was really vindicating. I was like, no, I was created in God's image. You know, and then you kind of carry yourself differently. You think of yourself differently. Like, maybe I wasn't just created to be whatever culture tells me to be. If you have to be beautiful, or you have to be thin, or you have to be have perfect hair, or you have to, you know, all that stuff that doesn't matter at all. And no, actually, I was just created to bear the image of God. I just want to leave you with this thought. Women, you and I have grown up in a church culture where our worth and dignity are openly debated because they are not a given. Women, your worth and dignity are not determined by how well you fit into someone else's definition of womanhood. It isn't determined by getting married or having kids or staying quiet or learning to be submissive. Women, your worth and dignity were determined the moment you were created in the image of the living God. And your place in the kingdom was solidified the moment your sins were nailed to the cross of the risen Christ. Women, your worth and dignity are not things to be debated because they are not things that can be taken away, lost, or even earned. They simply are. Women, you are not created as a side character to the men in your lives. You were created in the image of the living God, and God's Spirit resides within you. Women, you are so much more than just a compliment. So we are a little over our time. But I just want to thank you for coming here tonight and diving into this with us. Foothill Church has provided us with some free refreshments out there, and they look like professionally made cupcakes. That's awesome. Yay, Julie. Thank you, Julie. And thanks to Elaine and everyone from the Center for Women's Development, Office of Women's Development. They changed their name. I'm trying to get used to it. And I'll stay after for questions if you all want to ask more about this, but feel free to help yourself to refreshments. Thanks for coming. Thank you.